is the highest. Your name is the greatest. Your name stands above us all. Above all thrones and dominions, all powers and positions, your name stands above us all. And the angels cry,
finding me thine all in all. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. We just give the Lord a hand clap of praise this morning. I think oftentimes we dumb down the reality of what Jesus did on the cross, the power of his blood, its capability in our lives to cleanse us, but not just cleanse us, but to keep us. The wonderful power of Jesus is not just to win us in one moment, but it's to keep us for eternity. Amen? Isn't that wonderful that I'm not fighting day in and day out for myself's righteousness, that he fought for it all in one moment and he won? He won the victory over it. Amen? So we give God the glory this morning, for he's paid it all. Hallelujah. You know, there's messages that are not fun to preach. Anybody ever have messages that weren't fun to hear? I don't have one of those this morning. But sometimes they're hard to preach. Sometimes they're truths that are beyond understanding. There's a conviction in your heart that you just are going to bear the entire time. And then there are messages that are uplifting and they're encouraging. They're pleasures to both preach and to hear. And I have a message I feel this morning that is encouraging. It's a blessing to preach, and I believe is going to be a blessing to hear. Now don't get me wrong. There is great truth in what I'm going to preach this morning. And I heard a statement. I wish that I could claim this one. I wish the Holy Spirit would have given me these words to say for what it's done in my heart. And I wrote it down, but I wrote it down. This person said, revival is never convenient. And when I heard those words, it leapt in my spirit. Revival is never convenient. Revival is not going to come when it's convenient for us. We are not going to just stumble upon revival. Amen? Revival is prayed for. Revival is sacrificed over. And though we don't need bulls and rams and lambs and goats anymore for their blood and sacrifice, our time is to be sacrificed. Our life and our duties in our life are to be sacrificed so that we might focus on the Lord. That we might hear his voice in our soul, that it would lead us into the places in which need revival. Amen? So it's never convenient to have revival. We are not going to live our everyday lives in the mundaneness, in the simplicity of it, in the comfortability of our lives, and stumble upon revival. Revival is a road less traveled because it's harder to get down. It's very difficult during the week to stop in the middle of the week and give God praise, to give God prayer, to give God time. It's very difficult to do that. I'm not saying that it's easy for anyone to do it, because it's not. It's difficult. But I can tell you, it's going to take that in this day and this age, because whether we are ready for it or not, the rapture's coming. Whether we're ready for it or not, Jesus is going to break through the eastern sky. And those that don't know him will be left. Folks, car accidents are not going to wait on us. Cancers are not going to slow down on the people that we love. Sickness is not going to stop infecting people. Death is assured in life. And it is not convenient for us to go out of our way and cause any disruption, to cause any uncomfortability, one either to us or to somebody else. But folks, revival's not convenient. And if we are a people of God, and we profess from our lips that we want revival, yet we're comfortable with what we're doing and how things are going, we're going to not see it. That's just the reality of it. It's going to take turning the TV off a little bit more. It's going to take turning on worship music a little bit more in a quiet place. The Bible calls it a prayer closet. Wherever it is in your house, whether it's on your sofa or your dining table, whether you've made room in your own closet, it is going to take the people of God to come into prayer again for this day and this age. We talked about it some this morning, and that's the only reason I'm opening this way is because I asked Brother Bob when the rapture was going to happen, if he had a day and a time for me, and he almost gave me one. He's pretty close. Amen. Y'all didn't get that joke. Brother Bob loves the rapture. He loves end time preaching, and I love it too. And I want you to know that in this day and age, every Sunday should be end times preaching. And I'm not talking about out of the pages of Revelation. I'm talking about the convicting of souls every single day to get right with Jesus, to be right with the Lord, because the inevitable return of Jesus for his church is any moment. Pastor Pedro told me this week, he said, "Brother, we're not in the end of days. We're in the end of the end of days." That should stir us in our spirits as Christians. That should stir us as we look into civilization and society today and watch it crumble around us. Every bit of it is crumbling around us. When a whole nation has decided to hand over to the federal government the decision of whether it is or is not okay for a baby to be murdered in the womb, you know we've fallen as a nation from God. When a nation says that it is not life until it's birthed, or 18 hours after its birth, because that's more of a correction of what they believe now, that a living baby can be born and you can still murder it outside of the womb. Up to 18 hours in some places. It gives you a revelation as the Church of Jesus Christ in one nation under God, mind you. It gives you a realization that in the years, the Antichrist spirit has slipped in and lulled its people to sleep. And somewhere along the way, the one nation under God is now turned to we are a nation of our own God. We make the decisions of what's right and what's wrong. We're not going to follow the establishment of the Word of God anymore. It says that men can be women and women can be men. This nation used to stand on the reality, the majority, that said that man and woman alone can be married by the Word of God. That's what the Word of the nation stood on that. And it wasn't that long ago, but now we've redefined it. We've redefined that. And I'm not standing up here on this podium for a political regime. That's not what I'm saying. I want you to recognize in our nation alone that the shift has already begun, that the Christians are now in the minority. That's the reality. And so I'm not saying that America has a place in the doomsday clock, but I'm letting you know that a nation that once worshiped God openly and freely is now ashamed of him. They won't let you say Jesus Christ on the television. They'll cut away from you. This country is ashamed of Jesus. And I'm telling you, the world is in fast pursuit of it. They don't want Jesus. And as the world turns against Jesus, do you know who they're getting ready to welcome? The Bible says it clear. The Antichrist is going to make his debut in the world. He is going to be the answer to every worldly heart. He is going to be the maker of peace for the Jews. He is going to be the political idealist for the Jewish people. They're finally going to get their Messiah, so they think. That's what the Word of God says. That's what it says. And we are slowly, as a nation, getting to a place where we're ready to welcome anybody who can bring peace, both in the Middle East and in our streets, because we don't trust our government anymore. We don't trust anyone anymore. You can't trust a phone call anymore. Artificial intelligence can take your loved one's voice, make a phone call with their voice, and demand ransom that they've been kidnapped. You now have to have a safe word with amongst your family that you can say over the phone that lets them know that you've not been kidnapped and are in need of ransom. Did you? I read that the other day. Isn't that unbelievable? Isn't that crazy? We live in a world today where there are people out there that are willing to do that to you, to drain your bank accounts for their profit and your demise. No one cares about anyone anymore. Folks, we are in the end of the end of days. That's the reality of it. We are in the darkest of darkest places this country's ever been. As a nation, we are weaker than we've ever been. You can listen to Fox News, listen to whoever you want to listen to, folks. Look around you. Take a moment and drink coffee and get some fresh air and just look into the world today. Is the economy where it needs to be? Folks, we're in a silent depression. It's ridiculous how much stuff costs. And we don't raise a question about it because the government tells us it's going to be all right. This next election is going to take care of everything. That's what they've fed us. Folks, this world isn't going to take care of us. There's nothing in our government that wants to take care of us. There's nothing. Now, I love America. I love it. I have a pride for this nation, and I want it to be great. But its greatness came on the back of the glory of Jesus Christ and its production of his word. There was a day when the word of God was produced out of America to all nations. This was the hub for missionaries, that they would come here, that they would get well supplied, not just in finances, but in the knowledge of the word of God. And they would be sent out, not just to other countries, but to cities and civilizations right here in America, preaching the good news. Folks, do you know that there are missionaries from other countries that come to America to preach the gospel? Praise God for that. But what happened? What happened? There used to be a Bible in every household. There used to be a Bible in every hotel room. I just want to paint this picture for us, that the salvation of our soul is not in whether this next election produces the candidate that we want voted in and that they're going to make it all right. This world is failing at an unbelievable rate. Not just America, but every nation is failing. It's slowly falling to their knees and they're looking up for a savior. And guess what? If we don't give them Jesus, they are going to bow to the Antichrist, they're going to take the mark, and they're not going to be redeemable. I'm not talking about some stranger that you don't know. I'm talking about your children, your grandchildren, your cousins, your uncles, your aunts, your best friends. They're going to bow to the Antichrist because they didn't see Jesus in you. They didn't see Jesus, the glorious, the triumphant in us. That's a reality. And you can say, that's not true. God is alive in me. God is alive in our church. Folks, if that was true, why is our nation in the despicable place that it's at? If the church was alive and well, why is this nation where it's at in America? We've turned our sleeping eye on Jesus for a time. We have joined comfortability with where we are. And I'll make the statement again. Revival is not convenient. It's not. You know what shook this nation awake two great times? The Great Awakening. Men and women, as normal as us, and not with fancy preaching. The first Great Awakening came... What was the name of it, Cora? What was the name of the message that started the great revival? Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. Y'all remember that from history lesson? Jonathan Edwards preached that. Do you know how many times he preached that same message over and over again until finally revival broke out? Over 100 times, verbatim, that same. Could you imagine me getting up in this pulpit over 100 Sundays preaching the same message word for word that I wrote down until finally someone stood up and goes, I get it. I get it. I realize, I see it for who he is. I know him now. Could you imagine that? But that's exactly what he did. And you'll never guess what happened. Revival broke out in that little church, and families went home, not with a message that they heard, but a Christ that they had received, and their families were born again. And it spread through this nation like wildfire, and the glory of God was upon it again. Folks, we're not so far from that opportunity again. Now, it's not going to stop Jesus from coming back, but I'm telling you, it's going to give a harvest ready for Jesus that he might take up. Hallelujah. Folks, that's where we are. And revival's not convenient. I hope you hear my heart this morning. This isn't a burden. I want to encourage us to look around and wake up for a moment and just go, I'm not where I want to be. My family's not where it should be. My community's not where it could be. And my nation is not where it should be. Amen. We need to wake up and go, well, where is it going to start? It's not going to start with Trump or Biden or Kamala. It's not going to start with them. It starts in the hearts of every man, woman, and child right here in this church. It starts with us not being comfortable in what we do every single day. Maybe you're retired and you have a routine. Maybe you work a job. No one's taking that away from you. But I'm telling you right now, if it is not put asunder for the things of God, this world is going to wax colder and colder, and there will be no hope for those in whom we love. Folks, I'm going to be honest with you. I'm not okay with getting to heaven and my children not going. I want you to know that. I want you to know that about your pastor. I'm not okay with that. I heard a man say one time about his children. He would sit his children down, and when their friends came over, he'd sit them down too. And he said, everybody that's in this house is going to heaven. Period. That seems strict, don't it? But that was a father that said, I will sell it all and move to Antarctica if this world has something to do with it, just to make sure you know God. He was a pastor. He said, I'll resign tomorrow to make sure you make it to heaven. Folks, that is a heart of a father. That should be our hearts for every person that we know as we watch the day approach. It's coming. It's coming so fast. So fast, folks. I can't even describe to you how quickly it's coming to us. And you can sit back and go, well, I've heard that all my life. And as you've heard it, you've sat back in your recliner and you've crossed your legs and said, well, maybe it'll get here one day and I'll get ready. There's a parable about that. You remember the 10 virgins? 5 that made themselves ready. They were always ready, always had oil, always had their lamps quickened. Always. And 5 that said, I'll be waiting at the window to see where he is, and then I'll go get what I need. And while they were away, Jesus came and he took them away. Folks, that's a reality. This is the word of God I'm speaking to you. This isn't race opinion. This is a sober realization of your pastor going, please this morning hear my words. Please heed to what I'm talking to you about this morning. Because folks, one day, in the twinkling of an eye, Jesus is going to come and he's going to take you away. And those that are for him are going to be taken, and those that aren't are going to be left. And do we know what the tribulation is? A third is going to be taken out by pestilence. A third by thirst. A third is going to be mauled to death by wild animals. Folks, all the world is about to come under the worst judgment that you've ever even heard or could even think about. That is not a place I want my little children to be left in. We sat down the other day, me and my kids, and I just told them, I said, I want you to remember again that I'm not your ticket to heaven. Your daddy being a pastor is not the person that's going to get you there. Jesus and him alone. Are you spending time with Jesus? Are you taking him at his word? Are you reading? Are you preparing yourself to have relationship with him, that you know where you're going to go if something happens? Because I may not always be there to help you along. Jesus will never leave you, and he'll never forsake you. And I watched a sobriety in my children, 10 and 8 years old, a sobriety come upon them, and both of them go, we've been slacking. I've been caught up in more things than I want to, and I've not given Jesus the time that I know he wants. I watched a sobriety grip 2 young people on our couch one night last week. And folks, I pray that sobriety grips us. Now you're probably thinking, when is this encouraging, helpful message going to come along? Because he is dreadful this morning. And folks, I don't mean to be dreadful. If there's a Christian in this church this morning, everything that I've told you should excite you. It should excite you because you've been making yourself ready for this moment. You've been making yourself ready for when Jesus breaks open that sky and calls us home. Amen. It should excite us. It is not a dreadful thing because there's hope. We're here this morning and we're not taken up. There's still hope for today. Amen? There's still hope for my kids and your kids and our grandkids. I don't have them yet, but if God decides to tarry that long, let him. My grandkids are going to know Jesus. Amen? I'm going to get into my message, if that's all right. Some of you, don't say amen. Amen. Luke chapter 8, verses 22 through 39. And I know this is a lot of reading, okay? So please just stay with me. But I want you to see what Jesus does. Jesus is teaching something in this scripture actively. Anybody know what active teaching is? I don't know either. I just made it up. But in my mind, I take it like this. That Jesus is living out this reality for us to understand. Amen? Is that a real thing, active learning? Sure. I may drink more water today than I have because I'm a little scratchy. And again, I apologize. If Pastor Pedro wasn't sick, he'd be preaching to you this morning. Luke chapter 8, verses 22, and it says, "Now it happened on a certain day that he got into a boat," talking about Jesus, "with his disciples. And he said to them, 'Let us cross over to the other side of the lake.' And they launched out. But as they sailed, he fell asleep. And a windstorm came down on the lake. And they were filling with water and were in jeopardy. And they came to him and awoke him, saying, 'Master, Master, we are perishing.' And he arose and rebuked the wind and the raging of the water. And they ceased, and there was a calm. But he said to them, 'Where is your faith?' And they were afraid and marveled, saying to one another, 'Who can this be? For he commands even the winds and the water, and they obey him.'" I want to just stop right here for a moment, and I want to give you an ideal of what Jesus is talking about relating to us. Amen? Jesus tells his disciples, "Get in this boat. We have somewhere to go, someone to see, something to do." This church is a vessel. Each person that loves Jesus here is a vessel. And when he saved you, he set you on a course in life. Amen? And he says, "We're going to go here, and this is your destination, and this is what we're going to do." That's called the will of God, and we know it by the Spirit of God. And who knows that when we're taking that journey, that storms rise up. Anybody been sick before? Amen. Storms rise up. Anybody had kids? Storms rise up. Amen. It's chaos sometimes in life. Nothing ever goes right the way that you think it should. But you have that voice in the back of your mind that Jesus told me to go to the other side. Jesus told me to move in this direction. So I want you to have that in the back of your mind. Jesus is going in a direction in our lives. There is a reason that we're going through what we're going through. And Jesus is not asleep on us. Amen? How many of you know that you get in those chaotic moments sometimes and you say, "Is God not with me? Is God not for me? Does God not care if we perish?" Anybody ever had those prayers? I have. I've thought, "Lord Almighty, are these kids going to make it?" I don't know what in the world. I mean, that's where I'm at in my life, is I just don't know if my kids are even going to be good people or not. I thought, man, we failed them for sure. Anybody feel that way? I feel like, "God, you told me to have them. I just feel like you should take care of them. I'm doing my best." Feel like that? God, I don't know where you're at. Intervene in their life. They have no conviction. They have nothing in them. They're mean to me. You know what I'm saying? It's chaos. That's just a light example. But let's say anything else. I mean, there's sickness. There's cancer. There's death, sudden death in your family. There's things that go on where you go, "God, I don't understand why I'm going through what I'm going through." It's those types of prayers where you call out to God that the disciples find themselves in. And they shake Jesus as if Jesus is unaware of the trouble that you might go through when you're going to the place that you're going. How many of you know that God knows the trouble you're going to face? God knows it, and he's prepared. You know how he's prepared? He's placed himself in your boat. Hallelujah. Father God has placed himself in the midst of the chaos of our life, never to leave us, never to forsake us. So we see Jesus in the boat, and when he wakes up and he goes, "You have little faith." Now, I'm going to tell you right now, if waves were swamping my boat, I'd be scared too. It's not that I don't know that Jesus is good and that I'm going to go to heaven, but I don't want the boat to sink. Amen. But Jesus says, you have little faith. But his statement is not because of them being so fearful. It's okay to be fearful. It's okay to not know what's going on. His question to them is, don't you know who's in the boat with you? Don't you know that I'm here with you? And if this boat went down with you in it, it'd go down with me in it. And I'm unwilling for the world to look upon us and say anything less glorious than what I am. He's the Son of God. Folks, his boat's never going to sink while he's in it. His church is never going to go down as long as he's in it, folks. This church is going to go on forever as long as Jesus is at the helm of it. Your life is never going to go down in flames as long as Jesus is at the helm of it. Amen. Folks, we can have faith in this. I may mess it all up. I may be the worst at it in every single way. I may be the most fearful, but I have Jesus. Hallelujah. So the sea's calm. They begin to worship him. They get out of the boat. And we start in verse 26. Then they sailed to the country of the Gerasenes, which is opposite of Galilee. And when he stepped out on land, there met him a certain man from the city who had demons for a long time. And he wore no clothes, nor did he live in a house, but in the tombs. When he saw Jesus, he cried out, fell down before him, and with a loud voice said, what have I to do with you, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, do not torment me. For he had commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man, for it had often seized him, and he was kept under guard, bound with chains and shackles, and he broke the bonds and was driven by the demon into the wilderness. Jesus asked him, saying, what is your name? And he said, talking to the demon, Legion, because many demons had entered into him. And they begged him that he would not command them to go out into the abyss. Now a herd of many swine was feeding there on the mountain. So they begged him that he would permit them to enter them, and he permitted them. Then the demons went out of the man and entered the swine, and the herd ran violently down the steep place into the lake and drowned. When those who fed them saw what had happened, talking about when those that fed the swine, that was their pigs, they had seen what happened, they fled and told it in the city and in the country. And they went out to see what happened and came to Jesus and found the man from whom the demons had departed, sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind. And they were afraid. They also, who had seen it, told them by what means he who had been demon-possessed, was healed. Then the whole multitude of the surrounding region of the Gerasenes asked him to depart from them, for they were seized with great fear. And he got into the boat and returned. Now the man from whom the demons had departed begged him that he might be with him. But Jesus sent him away, saying, return to your own house and tell what great things God has done for you. And he went his way and proclaimed throughout the whole city what great things that Jesus had done for him. Now again, I know that's a lot of reading, but I want you to see the active teaching that Jesus is doing. Number one, that he got into the boat with his disciples and they were going to do something. Amen. Jesus got into our life when we accepted him and we began on a journey. But God doesn't want us ever to be thwarted away from his presence just because the storms of life come up. We can run to him at any moment. Don't be upset when you have to run to Jesus and go, are you even awake? You don't have to be fearful of that. Run to Jesus. Amen. He wants us to. But I want you to see something in this. Jesus has purpose in everything. Folks, whatever we're going through right now, individually in our lives or corporately as, what would you call yours, Indian Townites? Is that what we'd call ourselves? Anybody ever thought of that? Folks from Indian Town? South Floridians? Whatever you'd call yourself, a community, a culture, a race, whatever we find ourselves going through, we can know this, that Jesus is in the midst of it and he has a purpose and a plan for what we're going through. Every single time he has that. Now, I want you to see the nature of Jesus in this. Amen? Let me wrap my mind around how I want to present this to you, because I found this phenomenal. That's why I read the whole thing to you. Because when it comes to getting to you, and dealing with things in our life, freeing us, delivering us, answering our prayer, taking us to safety. There is nothing that God will not do and will not move out of the way, will not fight against in order to do it. That's the beauty of Jesus. I've titled this message, I've totally skipped that, but I titled this message, Jesus Will Not Pass You By. Now, Jesus did not have to go and turn aside to this man that was in the Gerasenes. The Bible says that he didn't live among people. He lived way out in the cemetery amongst the tombs. And when he was out there, the reason he lived out there was because he lived in town at one time. But too many demons had come upon him. He had opened himself up, or whatever the reason was. He's filled with demons. So much so that they couldn't even put enough chains on him to keep him bound. Now that's a crazy wild man, amen? I'll tell you, when we're in our sin, we're in no different state. We're the same as him. We're as wild as can be, and there's nothing that can hold us back. But I want you to witness this man. He's now gone out aside somewhere, off to the side, not bothering nobody. And Jesus decides that he is going to go see this man. He's put it in his heart that he's going to turn aside from whatever he's doing in the moment to come and meet with that man. Now, I want us to put ourselves in that man's place. Amen? Because that's what Jesus did. He left all of heaven to come down to earth. He put it all aside that he might know us and be with us. Amen? That he might save us from whatever afflictions were in our life. So we see Jesus now go into this place. He turns aside to this man, has a short conversation, realizes that this man's full of the devil. But it's not just full of the devil. And this man's just not on the other side of a lake. And this man's just not off in the side in the cemetery where most people shouldn't go. But this man is in the midst of pigs. Now, that may not seem like a lot to you, but to a Jewish man, under the Jewish law, you weren't allowed to associate with pigs. You weren't allowed to eat pigs. You weren't allowed to be around anyone that had pigs. Amen? It was filthy. It was sinful. It was shameful. People would put on dirtiness to that. That is filth to the Jewish people. So Jesus didn't just cross a stormy water. Jesus didn't just go into a cemetery where people don't go, where dead things are, because you weren't allowed to associate yourself with death in the Jewish culture. But he walked through a herd of pigs, and he associated himself with a demon-possessed man. Now, does that sound like Jesus or what? He just does that, don't he? You know, the Pharisees didn't like that about Jesus. They said, oh, you eat dinner with publicans and prostitutes, tax collectors. You associate yourself with the wickedest of people. You're not really the Messiah. That's what they said about Jesus. But I want you to see the nature of Jesus. Amen? Jesus moved the storm aside. It could not hinder him from getting to where he was going. Jesus moved the filth and the nastiness out of the way. Sin, condemnation, struggle, out of the way. Jesus took death, hell, and the grave, and he moved it out of the way. And then he came upon a fleshly person who was under such spiritual warfare that he could not even find his right mind. And he lifted out that man of that mindset, of that possession, and set him free. Put him in his right mind, got him dressed, and began to feed him food, and began to minister to him in a way that only Jesus could. Now, folks, what part of our life do we think that Jesus won't be able to get to us? A lot of times we look at ourselves and we go, well, the storms of life are just too great. I don't know that Jesus will hear my cry. That's not what he did. He woke up and he caused the storms to cease. And when he got to the other side, maybe you're saying, well, he may have gotten through the storms of my life, but I'm just a wretched person. I'm so ashamed of my life. I'm just a sinner. All I do is this and this. I deserve what I'm in. My children deserve what they're getting. My situation deserves what it's going through. I deserve to be cursed. But Jesus steps through the shame. He moves it to the side. And then he gets to the place where he's in the tombs with this man. And maybe you think, you know what? I deserve death because that's the nature of my life, and this is what the world proclaims that I should be. And you're right, you're born into sin. You're shaped in iniquity. We do deserve death. But Jesus grabs a hold of that death, hell in the grave. He lifts it up, breaks the shackles of it. And then you go to yourself and you go, listen, the devil just won't let me alone. Can't get to Sunday. Can't get to Sunday school. Can't get to Wednesday night prayer. The devil's just hounding me. There's an answer for that. It doesn't persuade Jesus away from your life. It draws him to you. And he comes into the midst of you, in the midst of your trouble. And he releases you from the devil's bonds. Folks, there's not an answer this life can give you that Jesus is not willing to solve. Folks, there's nothing that'll hold him back from you. He will not pass you by. You may be the most tortured, the most overcome. You may be in the most geographically hardest place to get to, and Jesus will find you there. The psalmist said this, I cannot hide from his love. I've gone everywhere from the heights of the mountain to the depths of the valley. I've even made my bed in hell, yet he's found me there. Folks, this world can offer what it wants to offer us. It can cover us with as many blankets as it wants to. It can bring the storms of life. It can bring the sin and fleshly nature of man upon us. It can bring even the weight of death, hell, and the grave on us. It can even put us into a place, folks, where the devil has his thumb on us 24/7. But it's not enough to stop Jesus from getting to me. Folks, we're victorious in this life. Our end may end with us leaving this earth, but it ends with us shedding off the corruptible and putting on the incorruptible. It is us taking off the mortality and putting on the immortality. It ends with us being victorious with our Christ, not because we made it to him, but because he made it to us. Folks, what do you think the rapture is? It's not me climbing the ladder to get out of this place that is literal hell. It is him coming down and ripping me out. In the twinkling of an eye, Jesus isn't going to pass us by. He's not going to pass us by. Doesn't matter what you're going through. It's nothing to Jesus. It's nothing to Jesus to speak to your storm this morning and cease it in your life. It's nothing to Jesus to sift through the shame and the guilt and the sin that you feel in your life. It's nothing to him. He's going to cast it away from you as far as the east is from the west, as far as his left hand is from his right hand on the cross. That's as far as he throws it. Death, hell, and the grave have no more power over us. Hallelujah. And what is the devil other than a stepstool for Jesus? He sits at the right hand of the Father, and our enemies are his footstool. Amen. Folks, you're going to fight hell. Hallelujah. Give him praise. Hallelujah. You're going to go through life, no doubt. You're going to go through it. You're going to battle sin and shame and guilt. You're going to battle it. You're going to battle the devil. He don't want you to get home. He don't want your babies to get home. He don't want them to go there. He's going to fight with everything. He knows his time is short. He knows it more than anyone, how short it is. And he wants to come and he wants to discourage the body of Jesus and say, it's too late. The hour is too dark. The weight of evil is too great. You can't lift it. And our response doesn't have to be, you're right, we can't lift it. Because it's true, we can't lift it. But we can give them a greater answer. I may not be able to lift it, but my God can. He can break through the darkness today in my life, individually, in this church as a body, in our community that we live in this nation, he can lift it. And folks, it doesn't come in any other way. But I can tell you, it says that this demon-possessed man fell on his face at the coming of Jesus. Folks, it grovels at the feet of Jesus. Satan grovels, falls down. He has no power over Jesus. No power. Folks, whatever we're going through, it has no power over us. We're not of this world anymore. Hallelujah. We're not of this world. We're sons and daughters of the Most High God. And folks, he's left it to us to let the world know the hour may be dark. It may be close to midnight, but Jesus won't pass you by. He won't pass you by. Folks, it's not the preachers in the pulpits that's going to save this nation. It's the testimony of Jesus in each individual Christian, living, glorifying him every day, testifying to people that don't know him every day. You know why? Because you're going through exactly what they're going through. The only difference between you and them is you have hope for tomorrow, and they don't. But when you're sitting there and you're sharing with them your life experiences and their life experiences, you know what you can say? I was just like you, battling the same things you're battling. And Jesus came. He didn't pass me by. And he's come today. Like you said, Sister Eva, there's no coincidence in Jesus. You are right where you needed to be, encouraging them. I know you're looking for answers. And I'm going to give you the answer that you've always known is the right answer. But I'm going to give it to you again. It's still Jesus. It's still Jesus. He's our only hope in this world, folks. He's our only hope. Folks, numbers don't bother me that are in butts and seats. That doesn't bother me. The end times is the end. This is the reality, folks, that the world is pushing people away from Jesus. Doesn't matter how good of church we have, how good of worship we have. It's not, people are set in their ways in the world. They're not running to the church anymore. Folks, it's time for the church to start running to them. That is the nature of the body of Jesus in this hour. You know how many times in this country, 9/11 was a great example of that. I heard a pastor in New York say this. He said, when 9/11 happened, the very next Sunday, every church was filled across the nation, people looking for answers. But the church wasn't ready. And when they got there, they didn't find what they were looking for because the church wasn't ready. That was his statement, whether that was true or whether it's not. Folks, there's been catastrophic events in this world that has caused people to run to Jesus in moments. Folks, we live every day in a catastrophic event. Countries are going to war every single day. And you see it on the news one day. You see it on social media one day. The next day, it's something else. We've become so numb to catastrophic events because that is the nature of the world now. It's just one catastrophe after another. Folks, men's hearts. When I say men, I say mankind. Humanity's hearts are not being rushed to Jesus because the world is going to hell. But I can tell you, the church has to go out in its place and say, despite the world, Jesus. That's us this morning, church. We got to grab them and bring them in. We got to love on them. We got to tell them about the good news of Jesus Christ, that this world is washed away, that eternity's coming. That's all we have is moments left. Moments. It's not what are you going to be doing in the next 5 or 10 years. I don't know that we've got that long. I'm not trying to put it on the calendar of when Jesus is coming back, but I'm telling you, I believe we have moments left. Moments. Look at our governments, the governments of the world. No one has an answer for one another. None of them. And we don't have an answer for our governments. We don't even know if the elections are rigged or they're not. Just the normal common folk. We don't know. We don't know. So it lets you know that we're living in a time of darkness and chaos and confusion. The very type of a world in which Jesus is going to save his church out of. So folks, let it be on our hearts today. Revival's not convenient. Go out of your way to be with Jesus. Go out of your way to express to people Jesus. It's going to be uncomfortable, and that's okay. It's okay. That's the cross that we must bear in this hour. We were born for such a time as this. We were born in this generation to see these things because Jesus trusted us to do it. And church, we have to do it. Jesus isn't going to pass us by. He's not going to pass this community by. He's not going to pass this nation by. He sent his most trusted individuals, us, his church, his beloved. Can we stand all over the church today? Like I said in the beginning, I hope that was encouraging to you. That, man, there is nothing in the way of God from getting to us and what we're going through. I hope you're not discouraged about the world. I hope you're excited at the reality that we're going home soon. Because this world isn't our home. We came from the most amazing being in the universe, God. And he's given us to the world for a time, to live in it, to glorify him, to love him. But when that time comes to an end, he calls his people home. That's why it says in the Psalms, it says, blessed in the eyes of God is the coming home of the saints. It's precious to him because we're going home. The scripture says we're aliens here, pilgrims, if you will. That pilgrimage is almost over. Don't waste what time we have left. It's time. You don't have to get a 3-point message together. Share your testimony of what God's done in your life to somebody. Give them hope. Bring your kids in and say, can we just talk about Jesus for a minute? I know you've heard it a million times, but I want to ask you again. Because Jesus is coming back soon. Now, I'm telling you, I had that moment with my kids the other day. And I said, I just need to know if you're going. Because I don't want to go to heaven without you. I want you to be there with me. And I love you, and Jesus loves you. Jesus doesn't need you to do anything for him. He just needs you to be with him. He just wants a relationship with you. And my 10-year-old and my 8-year-old just said, I want to be with Jesus. I want to be with Jesus, Dad. And I want to be with you. And folks, it's not just them I want to go. I want you to go. I want your families to go. I want our arms to be full when we open those gates to heaven. I want Jesus to come get me at my house, and I want my house to be full as Cornelius's house was. God, they're all here. I want to have that report to Jesus. They're all here, Jesus. You trusted me with them, and they're here. I got them here to you. It's up to you now. Take us home. Thank you, Jesus, for this day. Thank you, God, for your Son and for the cross, and you made a way for us, God. And Father, in every way, I've tried to reject it, God, and run from it in my life. But Father, you've not passed me by in all my best efforts. In my sinful nature, God, in the disgusting nature of my flesh, it was nothing to you. You walked right in the midst of it, God, and you wrapped me up in your arms. Even though the devil wanted to have control over me, wanted to fight me on every turn, God, you rebuked the devil, God. You took all of his power from him, and you freed me. You gave me my right mind, Lord. As the storms of life roll up, God, you wake in the midst of them and you calm them, God, just to make the days go by better and better. You're so good to us, Lord. Father, in this hour, this dark, dark hour, God, as Chronicles said, Lord, if we would just humble ourselves and pray, you'd heal us, God. You'd heal our land. You'd heal our homes, Lord. Father, we're calling out to you this morning. Heal us, God. Heal our lands, God. Heal our homes. Heal our families. We rebuke the devil, God, not in our name, but in your name, Jesus. He has no power over us. And as the curtains are closing in this life, Lord God, we look to you. because this life isn't the end for us. It's just the beginning of a wondrous hope, the wondrous hope of eternity in heaven. So we look to you, Jesus. We look to you, Jesus. Help us, God, testify. Help us to minister to this world, God. They're not running to the church anymore. But Father, let your church rise up once again and run to them the way that you ran to us. Move on us, Lord. Help us, God. We need your spirit. We need his strength, God. We need his guidance, Lord. We need him to renew our minds, Lord. Only you can do this, Jesus. Father, for those that are sick, God, heal us. Help us, God. For those that are downtrodden, God, give them encouragement today. We need you, Jesus. For those that are fighting the devil, God, rebuke him. Regardless, Lord, we look to you, God. We look to you, Jesus, our ever-present help. We bless you. We honor you. In Jesus' holy name we pray. Amen and amen. God bless you, church.